The reading today is from John's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 1 to 42, which can be found on page 1066 of the Church Bible. That's 1066. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you've nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We should worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in the truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with the woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." This is God's word.
Good morning, everybody. Great to see you today, especially if you're new to us. Really glad you're here. Now, every one of us in this room has a water jar. It's the thing we pick up first thing in the morning before we even get a cup of coffee, and we carry it to our well of choice, hoping that today it will finally stay full. For some of us, that jar is professional validation, can't say that word, and we carry it to our career. We're hoping for a successful meeting or a word of encouragement from our boss, and we think that finally that will make us feel enough. For others, it's the jar of relational security. We take it to our spouse, we take it to our kids, we take it to our friends, and we ask them to give us the water of total, unwavering affirmation and acceptance. We fill the water jar, we drink, and for an hour or two, we feel okay. But by Sunday night, the jar is once again empty. We're parched, we're back at the well, wondering why the water we're drinking never seems to last. Now, in John chapter 4, we meet a woman who was a world champion jar carrier. She's unnamed. We only know her as the woman of Samaria. And her story is so much more than a well-known Sunday school lesson. This is a thirst-quenching word for us when we feel empty. This is what happens when the spring of living water goes looking for someone who is broken. Before we even start, I want us to notice where this happens. Verse 6 tells us that Jacob's well was there. And this well just wasn't any old hole in the ground. It was a site of real heritage, real tradition. For the people of that day, Jacob's well represented their ties to a long history of religious pride. The woman even asked Jesus, "Are you really greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well?" And I'm mentioning this at the start because it teaches us a lesson that really frames all the others. You can sit at the well of tradition and still be dying of thirst. You can have a Christian family background. You can have a respectable family pedigree. You can have a church-going habit that goes all the way back to when you were little. But tradition is a well, not a spring. It might be deep, it might be old, but it will always dry out. It cannot satisfy the human soul. So this word is for us sitting in Christchurch Banstead today. This word is for us because we need something more than a well. We need a spring of living water. There's one sentence that sums up this message. We'll put it up on the screen. Jesus crosses every barrier to offer living water because he's the Savior of the world. And we're going to look at that in three parts this morning. The first part, Jesus crosses every barrier. This true story starts with a bit of an odd sentence in verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. The thing is, he didn't have to. If you look at a map of that area in the first century, that just wasn't strictly true, at least in the geographical sense. Most Jewish people would go miles around out of their way. They'd cross the Jordan twice just to avoid Samaria. In their opinion, Samaria would be full of what they would call half-breeds and heretics. It was a place you avoided at all costs if you wanted to keep your reputation intact. But Jesus had to go there, not because of geography, but because of mercy. He had a divine appointment that he knew he had to keep. And when he arrives at Jacob's well, it's the hottest part of the day. And this is our first clue about the woman who he meets. The kind of what we might call the respectable women of the time. They would go to that well in the early morning or the late evening, the cool of the day, in groups. But this woman comes alone, midday, blistering sun. She's not looking for community. She doesn't want to be surrounded by other people. She's looking for anonymity. She's hiding from the judging eyes of the judging eyes and the whispered rumors of her village. And sitting there at that well is Jesus. And I want us to notice all the barriers that Jesus has to cross in order to just say a simple hello to this woman. First, there's the religious and racial barrier. Jews and Samaritans, they didn't mix. They didn't even share drinking vessels. They were separated by centuries of prejudice and theological bitterness. Second, there's the gender barrier. So back then, a rabbi wouldn't even speak to a woman in public because they would consider it just unheard of, a real shame to offer education to a woman at that time. But Jesus doesn't care about that. Third, there's the moral barrier. As we're going to find out, this woman's got a history that would make many religious people think, I'm going to keep my distance. I'm going to keep her at arm's length just in case I get contaminated. But Jesus is so, so different, isn't he? He moves towards the mess. He doesn't care about any of those human barriers that we would put in place. He doesn't wait for her to get her life together to approach her. He approaches her right in the middle of her shame. And this is beautiful. He doesn't start with a sermon. He starts with a conversation. He simply says, will you give me a drink? Consider that. The creator of the universe is sitting there. He's tired and thirsty. And he's asking a social outcast for a favor. Doesn't that say something about who Jesus is? You might believe, for whatever reason, that you're not the sort of person that Jesus wants. You might believe that Jesus isn't very interested in you because of your backgrounds, because of the sort of person you are, or because of where you're from. You might think Jesus wouldn't make you his priority because you're not well behaved enough, you're not middle class enough, you're not popular enough. But look at what the Bible says. Jesus had to go to meet this woman. He had to go to Samaria for her, and he has come here for you, whoever you are. There is no barrier that he wouldn't cross for you. Whatever is holding you back from listening to Jesus, from accepting him, I tell you this morning, he is reaching right over that barrier. And he's offering something to you truly incredible. Let's move on to the second part of our sentence. Jesus crosses every barrier to offer living water. As the conversation progresses, Jesus moves from the physical jar to the thirst of the soul. And he says in verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. I think to understand what Jesus is offering, we need to understand the difference between a well and a spring. A well is something you dig yourself. It's something you have to work for. But a spring is something that does the work for you. In the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah records a truly staggering accusation that God has against his people and honestly against us. The verse says this, my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. When we think of the word cistern, we're thinking about the thing behind the toilet. But when Jeremiah was writing, a cistern would be a kind of man-made pit that was hacked out of the rock in order to catch runoff from a stream or a spring or a river. And the tragedy of a broken cistern is that you could literally pour thousands of gallons of water into it and it wouldn't hold anything. You'd still be left with your jar scraping the bottom, not really getting any water out of it. And Jesus looks at this woman, and with the precision of a surgeon, he identifies her broken cistern. He says to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." Does that sound a bit like a scolding? A bit like a moral lesson is about to begin? That's not Jesus' intention at all. Some of those previous relationships that woman had might have ended for circumstances completely beyond her control. Jesus is bringing this up because he wants to show her why she is still thirsty, why she is still parched. Why five husbands? We don't really know, but maybe she was digging a cistern in the heart of each of those relationships, hoping that this one would finally be that sort of source of satisfaction. This one would finally be that source of worth. But us men, we are broken cisterns. We're weak. We fail. We leave sometimes. And every time a relationship ended, she was left more empty than before. You don't have to be a first century Samaritan in order to know what a broken cistern feels like. Fairly recently, I think it was somewhere like in the middle of 2025, there was an interview with the best golfer in the world. He's called Scottie Scheffler, if you aren't familiar with golf. And he sat in front of the world's media and admitted that he every single day has this one question. What is the point? He looked at everyone gathered there, and he said, "You work your whole life to celebrate winning a tournament for a few minutes. It's fulfilling from a sense of accomplishment, but it's not fulfilling from a sense of the deepest places of your heart." So think about that. This is the number one golfer in the world. He's got millions of dollars. He's reached the well that all the other golfers have been pursuing, sprinting towards, and yet he's standing there saying, "The cistern is leaking. It satisfies for 2 minutes, but afterwards I feel empty." What's the name of your cistern? What's the thing that you're currently scraping the bottom of, hoping for one more drop of life? Is it success? Is it control? Is it a relationship like this woman? Whatever it is, don't we ask ourselves, why hasn't it satisfied us yet? Why do we still feel empty? Here's the answer from Jesus' lips. Because we need living water. We need a spring of living water. And that's something only Jesus offers. There are twists and turns to his conversation with this woman that I'm not going to touch on, but have a look at what he says in verse 10. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And then have a look at verse 14 as well. "Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This woman's got a well, Jesus has got a spring. But here's the question, why is what Jesus offers better? I think there's three reasons. First, because the water Jesus offers, it's because of where it is. It's because of its location. Every cistern that this woman had ever dug in her whole life was outside of her. If she wanted to feel worthy, she had to go to a relationship. If she wanted to live another day, she had to drag her water jar to a well that was maybe miles away from her village. Her life was a series of exhausting trips to external sources that always ran dry. But Jesus says, "I'm going to put a spring of living water inside you." He's offering life that doesn't depend on any circumstances. Life that doesn't depend on where you are. Because it comes from within. It's because of what he works inside us. This water is also better because of its power. So in Greek, the water for the word for welling up literally means leaping. It describes like a not just like a trickling spring, but a really pressurized spring. Think of like a geyser that pushes its way up to the surface. And Jesus later clarifies in John chapter 7 that this leaping, living water is the Holy Spirit. That's why it's better. A well is something you dig yourself. A well is something you work for. But a spring is something that works for you and in you. The Spirit is an internal, inexhaustible source of life and joy that leaps up within you, even when everything outside is dry. Third reason why what Jesus offers is better. It's because of the effect of this water. Jesus says that it springs up to eternal life. Every other well that we drink of has got an expiry date. The well of success, it ends when you retire. The well of romance, it can fade. The well of health eventually fails every single one of us. They are leaky wells, leaky systems, because they will not last into eternity. But what Jesus offers every single one of us is death-proof. The effect of this living water is that it connects you to a source of life that the grave can never swallow. It's not even just about living forever in a chronological sense. It's about having the life of God flowing within us, even now, in the here and now. It's a life that is secure. It's a life that is forever. That same golfer that I mentioned earlier, he also said this last year. Actually, no, year before. Just before one of the biggest events of the year, he said, "My buddies told me this. Told me this morning that my victory was secure on the cross." And that's a pretty special feeling, to know that I'm secure forever. And it doesn't matter if I win this tournament or if I lose this tournament. My identity is secure. That's the sound of someone who knows where true life, where true joy comes from. So Jesus crosses every barrier to offer living water. Why? Because he's the savior of the world. How does he offer this living water? He said in verse 10 that it's a gift. And the thing about a gift is that it's free for us, but it costs someone else a lot. For Jesus to give this woman a spring of water welling up to eternal life, he had to deal with the reason she was thirsty in the first place. He had to deal with our rebellion and our separation from God. That's the reason why any of us feel empty. That's the reason why any of us feel thirsty. Think about that. Just the irony of that scene. There's literally the one who created every single ocean sitting by a well, asking a social outcast for a drink of water. He's physically thirsty. But that's just foreshadowing. It's pointing forward to later in John's gospel, where he is going to experience a far deeper thirst. We're fast forwarding a couple of years, and Jesus is hanging on a Roman cross. The sun yet again is blazing overhead until it was darkened. And in that darkness of the cross, Jesus cried out, "I thirst." On the cross, Jesus was parched, not just for water, but for the presence of his Father. He took our soul thirst. He took the dryness of our soul that comes when we are separated from God, as we all are. He was drained of life, literally bleeding out so that we could be filled. And because of this Samaritan woman, maybe her whole village came to believe this about Jesus. I love how this story ends. In verse 28, it says, "Then leaving her water jar, she went back to town." A small detail, but it's actually really significant. She came for water, but she left her jar behind. I think because when you find the spring of living water, all those other wells and cisterns don't seem to matter quite as much. She went back to the very people that she had been hiding from initially, and she said, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did." She became the first evangelist to the Samaritans, and the result was massive. The villagers all come out, they meet Jesus, and in verse 42, they say, "We no longer believe just because of what you say," the woman's testimony. "Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man truly is the Savior of the world." This morning, Jesus is sitting at the well. He's sitting at the very place that you and I are searching for satisfaction in our lives. He knows you. He knows everything you've ever done. He knows every anxiety, every insecurity that's in your heart. And he's not walking away. He's reaching over whatever barrier you would put between you and him. And he's offering you a drink. Will you leave your current water jar behind? Will you stop trying to satisfy your soul with things that just will not last? Will you stop scraping the bottom of a man-made cistern? Whether it's your career, whether it's your reputation, whatever it is. There is a spring that never runs dry. There is a Savior who thirsted on the cross so that you could be filled. Don't go back to the same well tomorrow. Don't. Come to the Savior. Drink deep of his grace. And go to those around you and tell you of the wonderful satisfaction that is found in him. We're all surrounded by thirsty people. People who feel empty. And we can tell them of the Savior of the world. I'm going to invite the bands to come back up onto the stage now as I pray. We're going to shut our eyes and just ask God what it is that he wants to say to us this morning. What it is that he wants us to do differently tomorrow. What jar he wants us to leave behind so that we could drink deep of the eternal life that Jesus offers us. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for true life, true joy that is found in what Jesus offers. Father, we are so sorry for forsaking you, the fount of living water. Please help us to come back to you now and find our deepest joys, our deepest longings satisfied in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.